Someone doesn't have a bulletin, we're going to remain seated and have an introit hymn, number 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I would like to welcome you to the house of the Lord this day. We do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I First, I want to introduce our brother Eldon. I think this will be the first time that each of us have had opportunity to hear him in this ministry. And I want to share with your brothers and sisters that he's made great sacrifice this week. His mother has been in the hospital, in the ICU, and Janelle is there now at this time as well. So let's keep Brother Eldon in your prayers and add to the preparation that he's made, that the Spirit will continue to lift him up. We are going to use as a, instead of the ministry of music at this time, we'll be sharing using hymn number 18, Crown Him with Many Crowns. I'll make that announcement when we get there. To share scriptures that you're very familiar with, as you can see from the hymns that kind of looking at the about faith. And I know that all of you have a pretty good understanding of faith, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I want to share a couple of scriptures that teach us that. And the first one is from Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is, tells you about the importance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must. That tells you the strength of the requirement for faith. And then a description in the first verse tells you it's a definition of faith that we're all familiar with. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I look forward to the hour that we have, and as we continue in our preparation, we'll sing hymn number 367. We'll stand for this and then have the invocation. 367. Father, we count it a privilege, Father, to come to this place set aside to worship you, to meet with these, my brothers and sisters. We've gathered this morning, Father, to worship you, to learn of your ways. We thank you for that spirit that we find here when we come, and we would ask that that spirit might continue with us and even be poured out in greater abundance. As we listen to the spoken word this morning, and gain greater understanding of your word and the responsibilities of those of us who are followers of your son, Jesus. Those responsibilities sometimes are great, but they're very important. And we pray as we have gathered this day that our faith might be strengthened and renewed. We would pray that your spirit would rest upon my brother Eldon as he would share with us this day. I'd pray that same prayer for each one who's gathered, that we might be not only strengthened but challenged to look within our lives and see where we are in our following of your Son Jesus. And as our witness, stand up to that which we're called to do. So we look forward to your blessings this hour, Father, as we turn these things over to your Holy Spirit, and as we pray this prayer in the precious name of your Son Jesus. Amen.
As we enter into this part of the service, we need to remember that everything that we have is given to us by the Lord God in heaven, and that as stewards, we need to return the portions that he has required that we may become one and take care of each other. Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for this beautiful day and our many blessings and gifts. Please bless and sanctify this money that is being taken up, that it will be used according to thy will. And we would ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Morning, everyone. It is truly a blessing for me to be able to be here to share with you today. I'm not going to take the time to delve into it right now, but maybe later if time permits. But something that I shared with Brother Rob as we talked about, you know, would I still want to you know, fulfill my responsibility with what's going on with my mom. And I shared with him my personal testimony that I have seen in my own life, that if we are willing to serve the Lord and to serve each other when we are having difficulties and strains and troubles ourselves, that you will see, if you want to see the hand of God moving and working in what you're doing to serve Him, serve Him when you're down in the bottom yourself, and you will really see, truly see the hand of His Spirit working. But I wouldn't consider it a sacrifice. I consider it a blessing for me to be able to be here and share with you today. And the scripture reading I'd like for us to consider this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 44. And I'm going to look at verse 15 and 16, and then we're going to jump down to verse 23. And again, this is Ezekiel 44, starting in verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near unto my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. May God's Spirit add His blessing to the reading of His words.
We're going to use hymn number 18, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We'll remain seated for this. 18.
Thank you.
thank you, Rob, for indulging me with the choice of that hymn. That is one of my favorite hymns, and I requested that we sing that since Brother Bob and I were not going to do the ministry of music that we had planned. You know, this is only briefly mentioned in one verse in the book of Psalms, but I believe it wholeheartedly that the Spirit of God inhabits the praises of his people. And I believe that, and I feel that, and I feel that today, that his Spirit is inhabiting the praises of his people, and it is inhabiting his house, and his glory is within this place. And I'm glad also that Brother Rob and I talk, because one of the things, the difficulties that I have when I'm preparing a message to give is, what would God have me bring to the people? What should I speak about? I always have so many different thoughts and ideas and flowing through my mind. It's like, where do I go? And so when we spoke with Rob and he was telling me about the hymns that he had chosen, about faithfulness and faith, that was one of the things that were rolling through my mind. And it's like, there you go. Thank you, Lord. Through Brother Rob, he answered my prayer as far as what to speak about. And I guess I would call it faith and faithfulness. That would be the title of what I would like to bring to you today. And faithfulness is the road to favor in the sight of God. If we want to seek his favor, if we want his blessing, faithfulness is the beginning of that road. I want to talk about basically two points today. The first point, that faithfulness is the road to favor in the sight of God. And the second point is the blessing of God requires a step or an act of faith. Combining faithfulness and faith together. It's not about keeping up appearances or going through the motions or putting on a show or about how nice we dress. It's about wholeheartedly committing ourselves and our lives to God's will and purposes, even when it's difficult and unpopular. Like Joshua, are we willing to make the bold declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You know, not with just little bits and pieces, but with every aspect and detail of our lives. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 assures us that the eyes of the Lord are searching for those who are faithful to him and ready to show himself strong on their behalf. And Hebrews 11, as Brother Rob already read to us earlier, states that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Now those are all very true. I have my own personal definition of faith, which take with a grain of salt because it's my own personal thing, but I'm going to share it with you. And I believe it ties faith and faithfulness together. Faith is belief in action. You know, we can say and we can think we believe in something, but are we willing to do anything with it? You know, we can tell ourselves, oh yes, I believe I have faith in this certain thing, whatever it is, but if I'm not willing to take some action on that, if I'm not willing to put something behind that, if I'm not willing to put something into that, do I really believe and have faith in that, or am I just kidding myself? And we all have to answer that for our own selves. And but what are we going to do with that? See, that when the faith and faithfulness ties together is when we have faith, when we believe in the assurance of the things that we hope for and the evidence of the things that we haven't seen. But when we take that step of faith, when we take that leap of faith, when we do that act of faith, that's when faith becomes faithfulness. And if you've noticed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, looking at just that kind of a word study, faithfulness in the Old Testament is many, and I didn't write the numbers down, but the word faithfulness, you find it many times in the Old Testament, but not much, the word faith. The opposite is in the New Testament. You find the word faith a lot, but not a lot of faithfulness. And the difference is that we know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Hebrew mindset of faith was like what John said, I'll show you my faith by my actions. Their concept of faith was tied into faithfulness. What do you do with it? Where the Greeks had more of an intellectual approach. They more intellectualized faith. And so they didn't emphasize as much faithfulness. So that's kind of, but they both tie together. They tie everything together, this connection between taking that step of faith and being counted faithful and having the eyes of the Lord upon you and giving you his favor because you are acting upon your faith and being faithful to him and the cause and the call that he has brought into your life. And the scripture that we read, just a short scripture out of Ezekiel chapter 44, is regarding the sons of Zadok. And how many, are you very familiar with the sons of Zadok? Is that something that has been taught on or preached on much here? I'm not going to go through and read the whole story because that's found in 2 Samuel and Kings, found through several of the Old Testament books. But they are an example of faithfulness, and that faithfulness that God sees and God rewards and God blesses. And Zadok was a high priest during the time of King David, and he was the high priest. Actually, it was him and Abiathar. They were the co-high priests that were the head of the church at the time. And this was during the time when the transition was going to take place from King Saul to King David. And as we know, Saul was not willing to give up that throne, and he sought to kill David, and David had to flee into the wilderness. And so the high priest, Zadok, and Abiathar, they took the Ark of the Covenant and some of the things from the temple, and they followed David out into the wilderness. They were going to be faithful to God's man that he had chosen, the man that God said was after his own heart. And so they put themselves in danger by taking that ark out of the city, out into the wilderness with them. They put themselves in danger of them being killed by the men of Saul as well. And but they were faithful. They put themselves on the line. They took that step of faith to remain faithful. But then David told them, you know, take that back where it belongs. It does not need to be out here in the wilderness. And they did that as well. They followed what David said. And again, they put themselves in danger. They showed themselves faithful. And then they continued on. David became king, and they continued on together as the chief priests of the church. But then as things went on, as the people of Israel began to stray, they began to follow their idols, they began to follow the ways that were not of God, Abiathar, he followed the people, and he went astray, where Zadok did not. He kept the truth, he kept the commandments, he fully kept those things of God. And when it got to the point where David was in his 70s and it was time for him to step down and for Solomon to take rule. And actually, I misspoke myself. This was actually, the first part was when Absalom was trying to, and that's why I'm doing this from memory, I apologize. Absalom was trying to dethrone David. But Zadok and remained faithful. So he was able to retain his throne. And they went through the years both with Abiathar and Zadok as the chief priests. When it got to the point now where David was towards the end of his ability to reign, he was an old man, and it was time for Solomon to take over. Another one of his sons tried to usurp the throne and take that away from Solomon. And again, it was Zadok that was faithful. And when he called Nathan the prophet, he said, "You go get Zadok and anoint my son Solomon to be king, the one that God has intended." And Zadok did that. But at that point, Abiathar had already started to fall away. He did not remain faithful. And Abiathar sided with the son that was trying to steal the throne from Solomon that God had appointed to that role. He did not remain faithful. And so he was removed when Solomon became the king. He was not killed. He let him live. But he was removed from being a chief priest. And the chief priest then, or the high priest, was solely upon Zadok because he remained faithful through the entire time. He remained faithful even to the point of endangering his own life, and he taught his sons to be faithful. And so he remained as the chief priest, and his sons remained after him as the chief priest because of that faithfulness that they showed to God and to the men that God had chosen to lead the people. And Abiathar and his lineage were not. And previous, if you want to take the time in your own time to study and look it up in Ezekiel, earlier in Ezekiel, it talks about those sons of Abiathar that were not faithful and how that the ministry that they would not be completely taken out of ministry, but instead of being the chief priest, they would still be able to serve God in the temple, but they would only be allowed to do the menial tasks. They were not able to go in the Holy of Holies. They were not able ever again to go in and minister to the Lord because they did not remain faithful. And so they were given the menial tasks, but Zadok and his sons, because he remained faithful through it all and taught his sons to remain faithful, they were recognized even in the through the prophet Ezekiel as a model for how we should remain faithful and how God blesses and honors and seeks those who will remain faithful to him when it could even mean our lives. And, you know, faithfulness was demonstrated, you know, through acts of faith. And I want to talk kind of about the second point that I had talked about, how that the blessing of God requires a step of faith, and how that step of faith is what turns our faith into faithfulness. And for the sake of time, we've seen these stories, in addition to the story of the sons of Zadok and Zadok's faithfulness, all through the Old Testament. Stories of how God would bless and move when people would take that step of faith, that act of faith that he was calling them to do. But for the sake of time today, I would like to focus on just three of the miracles of Christ, because we see that all through his ministry as well, the taking of the step of faith and how his blessing and his power accompanies that as people become faithful. And I'm not going to read these for the sake of time. I'm just going to tell a story. We've all heard the stories of these. Let's start with Jesus' very first miracle, turning the water into the wine. And we know the story. He was at a wedding feast with his family, and it must have been a large wedding feast. A lot of people must have attended because they ran out of the wine. And so Mary went to Jesus and told him, or asked him, "Son, will you do something about this, please? You know, the people are enjoying themselves, and we need more wine." And he reluctantly said, "Mom, it's not my time yet, you know that. But because you're asking me, I will go ahead and do that." And so what happened was then Mary talked to the people that were, in our day would be the caterers, talked to the caterers of this wedding feast and said, "Do whatever my son tells you to do." And so he told them, "Take these water," they would have been probably about this high off the ground, big ceramic, you know, water jugs. And he told them, "Take those and fill them right to the top with water and bring them back." And they did. And we all know the story that when they took what the contents of those into the head of the household, he said, "Wow, you have saved the best for last. It was even better than the wine that had already been given." And of course, we know that Christ is perfect. If anything that he did was going to be perfection, utter perfection. And so if you look at that, the ones that took that water, they required that step of faith for Jesus to show his power and show that miracle so we could see that as a testimony of him. What would have happened if Mary said to those men, "Go take these water jars and go fill them up," when they said, "Do whatever my son tells you," and Jesus said, "Go take and fill these water jars up and bring them back," what if they said, "What? Who are you? What are you to tell me to go take these water? Those are heavy. When I fill that up, I'm going to hardly be able to carry those. I'm not doing what you tell me to do. Leave me alone." If they would have had that response, would that miracle have taken place? No, it took the act of faith, that step of faith, on those that didn't even know who he was. It was just the act of a woman that said, go do what my son says. And so they had just enough faith, okay, well, we'll see what happens. And so they did it. But if they would not have done that, that miracle would never have taken place. If we also look at another story, another one we're very familiar with, when Jesus fed the 5,000. And that was actually far more than that he fed, because we know that they only counted the men in Hebrew culture. And so the women and the children that were there, there was probably 10 to 15,000 people that were there, but there was 5,000 men that were counted. And Jesus knew they were hungry and they needed to eat. And so the act of faith, the step of faith of a young boy, I don't know if I would have enough courage and faith to do this. This young boy had a little sack lunch with some dried fish and some barley bread. Just a small lunch for a small boy. And it was the barley bread and the dried fish was not a fancy meal by any means. It was the meal of the poor working class. And so this young boy, humbly, with his little lunch, went to our Savior and says, Master, I know it's not much, but can you use it? I'll give it to you if you can use it. And of course, we know that he did, and what he did, and how he took that and multiplied it and fed 10 to 15,000 people and had 12 baskets left over, and he told them to take and feed the poor. He had such love and such compassion, he didn't just worry about feeding the ones that were his followers that were there to hear him preach and teach them. He said, I want you to feed the poor that even were not even able to be here. But none of that would have happened without the act of faith, the step of faith of a young boy that said, Master, I don't have much. I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I give it to you. Will you, if you can use it, use what I have. And so we took that step of faith, and we know what happened with that. And then another story we know, we've heard many, many times, is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this one took multiple steps of faith, acts of faith, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth. And, you know, Jesus and his apostles were not, you know, with Mary and Martha. They were not with Lazarus at the time. They were a couple days, you know, journey away. And he became sick unto death. And we know the story that they sent a messenger to find Christ to come and to heal their brother. But, you know, when there was that long journey to get there, Jesus knew that by the time he got back with his disciples, he would not be alive. And he told his disciples that, you know, I'm glad that we waited this little bit of time, because you get to test your belief. I'll see that you believe. And so he knew that when they got there, Lazarus would be dead, and he was dead for about 3 days by the time they got back. And of course, we know the story that the sisters came to Lazarus' sisters came to meet him and said, "If you would have been here, he would have lived." And so they didn't have, they didn't even cross their minds that Jesus had the power of resurrection, and that even though he was dead, yet shall he live. And so Jesus told them to roll the stone away, because he was in the tomb 3 days, and they said, "What are you doing? He stinks. He's already starting to decompose." And see, the first act of faith that was required was roll the stone away. When Jesus told them, roll the stone away. And I can't prove, and this is just my own speculation. I believe it was one or multiples of his disciples that rolled the stone away. Because I don't believe that Mary or Martha or the ones there, they had the faith to put the roll the stone into place. But they were not expecting him to raise him from the dead. And so that first act of faith when he told the people, roll that stone away. And they knew he had been, see, he had raised people from the dead before, but they hadn't been in the ground for 3 days. They hadn't started to decompose. It was, they raised people from the dead when they had just passed and raised them back again. And so this was something different. And I think it points to his own death and resurrection. Because we know he was in the ground for 3 days. It shows that he was the resurrection and the life. He had that power of resurrection within himself. And so that first step of faith, don't know who, but I personally believe it was one of his disciples that went and rolled the stone away. And then Jesus prayed to God. And he wept. He wept with, because Jesus loved Lazarus. He was one of his very good friends. And so he wept with Mary and Martha. And then he prayed to the Father that he would give him that, he would raise him from the dead. And I can't say he was resurrected because I don't know if he was given that resurrection body or if that he died again. I don't know if it was mentioned. I believe he ended up dying again at some point. So he was raised, I'm not going to say he was resurrected, but Christ raised him from the dead in that prayer. And I believe, and again, this is my belief. You can take it or leave it. But I believe that Lazarus was resurrected through that prayer. And that when Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! I believe Lazarus, I believe when he prayed the prayer was the point when Lazarus was brought back to life. Not when he yelled, Lazarus, get out here! I believe that's the second act of faith that took place, was with Lazarus. Because let's try to put ourselves in the position in his shoes. Here he had been in paradise with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. He had been there in our term for 3 days. So in that would be, I mean, in eternity, there is no such thing as time. So it would have felt like he had already been there for part of eternity in paradise. And then the Father or an angel or the Spirit, whomever came to him and said, Lazarus, you're going to have to go back to earth so that my son can display his power over life and death, and he is the resurrection and the life. So you have to go back. And he had been in paradise for long enough, like you guys talked about, he probably did not want to go back. But he said, okay, to give glory to Christ, I will come back. And so I believe he come back. And so if we think about it, he comes back into his body, he comes back alive, and he's laying on this slab. We know that they wrapped him like a mummy with grave clothes, and they had the cloth over his face. And even though he was resurrected, that stench of the decomposition was probably in all those grave clothes. And all of a sudden now he's back and he's laying on this cold slab and it smells of death and it's totally pitch black. He can't see, he can't move, he's wrapped and he's tied in this mummy-like thing. And I believe he was laying there. Okay? Okay, I guess I did really come back. And I think that's when Jesus, Lazarus, get out here. You're alive, you're laying there. Get off of that slab. Take those, and so you've got Lazarus. I'm going to step away from the mic for a second. You got Lazarus coming out. I mean, put ourselves in his, he's all wrapped in these grave clothes. Probably can't see, and he can hardly walk. And he's coming out, you know. And Jesus said, get those grave clothes off of him. And so, but Lazarus will be remembered throughout all eternity as the one that Christ demonstrated his power of resurrection in him. But it took that act of faith. If one of the disciples, when Jesus had rolled that stone away, if anyone in that crowd would have said, "No, what's wrong with you? He's decomposed. We're not rolling that stone away. Leave us alone. We're not doing that." If he would have got that response, then that miracle that we remember through history, at that point, would have not have been remembered. Or when Lazarus was laying on that slab, if he would have, instead of coming out, you know, trying to wiggle his way out, wrapped up like a mummy, if he would have said, "No, I'm not coming out. Quit hollering at me. I want to go back. I didn't want to come back in the first place. No, I'm not coming out." So he had to have that step of faith. He heard Christ calling him. And when he could barely move, he came out. He answered Christ's call. But if he would have refused and said, "No, I'm not doing this," then he would have, you know, went back to the other side, and that miracle never would have taken place. That testimony of Christ having the power of resurrection in life would never have happened, but it was because of those acts of faith. It was those acts of faith becoming faithfulness when Christ called to them. And then also I'm going to talk about another set of sons. Are any of you familiar with the sons of Issachar? These were also from the time of David, and this was from the period of the transition. I mixed the two stories up earlier. I apologize for that. The transition from Saul to David. And at that point, the whole kingdom was about to disintegrate. It was not going to hold together as one. It was going to disintegrate with all the tribes were going to separate. And Saul, it was not a good situation. And so they called for men from all the different tribes that would stand with David and would bring him in as the king and would unify the whole kingdom under David as the man that God had chosen to lead them. And one of the tribes was Issachar. And Issachar and his sons, they were a small tribe. The other tribes that came to support David, this tribe brought 5,000, another one brought 20,000, another brought 10,000 to come to support David and take making his kingdom secure. Sons of Issachar, they only had about 200 roughly that they brought, but the small group, all of the rest listened to them, because the son Issachar and his sons were known for having the gift of discernment. It was told that Issachar and his sons knew the signs of the times. They knew how to read what was happening. They understood and they knew what move that God was making with his people and with his nation. They understood the will of God. They understood the times. And they had the discernment and the wisdom to know what to do at the right time because of that special discernment that God had given to them. And so they also... have been remembered throughout time because they were relied upon because of that discernment that of course we call it the gift of discernment that we were told in the New Testament. And so because they had that discernment, they were very instrumental in keeping that kingdom together and supporting in that faithfulness with David. And even today, I believe it's that gift of discernment that's being led by the Holy Spirit through how it leads and directs us, that discernment is what separates faithfulness from presumption. Because there are times when we may have an idea that comes into our own head of our own thinking, but that's not necessarily inspired of God. It's not necessarily given us that direction by the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have faith that God's going to bless it. But maybe it wasn't in God's will for us at all. And instead of stepping out in faith, that's stepping out in presumption. What bridges that gap is having the Spirit of God as our guide and having that gift of discernment to know where is he leading me? And if the Spirit of God, that discernment, is pressing upon our heart, that this is what I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, this is what I'm asking of you, my son or my daughter, we can take that step and that act of faith with full assurance that he will be with us every step of the way, and it may be difficult, but we will achieve what God is asking us to achieve. And I'd just like to share one of my testimonies related to that. I can't say anything super profound happened because of it, but this was when I was young in my ministry. I may still have been a priest at that time. One of my uncles, my dad was one of 10 kids, and my grandmother raised all of my aunts and uncles and my dad. They were raised in the church. They were all baptized and confirmed. They were all part of it. But not all, as it became adulthoods, and not everyone stayed with it. And I'm going to talk a little bit. My uncle's name was Clifford. He was the youngest of the 10, and he left church when, I don't know when, but before I was even born. And he was the party animal. Heavy drinker, smoker. He was, some of my uncles had a bar band, and he was a lead guitarist and lead singer in the band. The typical, you know, go out and drink and play music or whatever, that was him. But he knew the Bible. He knew that Bible inside and out. And he loved to sing the old hymns, but he didn't come to church. And but anyway, later on in life, because of all those years of heavy smoking, he developed lung cancer. And we didn't know if he was going to, you know, live or die. He eventually did pass away from it. But the Holy Spirit started impressing on my mind, go take communion to your Uncle Clifford. What? He hasn't been to church in years. And it just would not let up. It kept just dinging at me, hitting, you know, into my heart and my spirit, you need to go take communion to your Uncle Clifford. Saying, okay. So I went and talked to my dad about it. He was still alive at the time. And I said, Dad, this is what's going on with me. Would you like to come with me and let's go take communion to Uncle Clifford? And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know he hasn't been to church and he might throw us out of the house. No way, I'm not going to do that. And he's like, no. He, my dad refused. And that spirit kept pounding at me. And it's like, well, Dad, I'm sorry, but I've got to do what I'm being led to do. And I'm going to take the chance. My dad wouldn't. And again, before I went, I said, Dad, you want to come with me? Nope. No, I'm not going with you. It's like, okay. And so I took that step of faith, and I did. And he received it. And I took my acoustic guitar with me and some of the old hymns that him and I used to sing together and some scriptures to read together. And we had our own little worship service. We sang and went through some scriptures and we shared communion together. And it was a beautiful thing. And he accepted it and he it was just, you could really feel the Spirit there. And it ended up every month. I took him communion every month until he passed. But if I shouldn't talk about, if I would have been like my dad, who was afraid, it wasn't much a blessing for me as it was for my uncle. But if I wouldn't have had the faithfulness to take that step of faith, to say, you know what, this might not work out well, you know, he might say, get out of here, what's wrong with you? You know, I don't want to do that. But I took that step of faith, and it was a blessing for both him and for myself. And so when that Spirit is leading us, when we're having that discernment, when it's telling us to do, we can take that step of faith with full assurance that God will be there with us, and he will be in that. And let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. verses 2 through 6. We give thanks always, making mention of you all in our prayers to God for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, God is seeking today, he always has, but even more so today with the times that we're in. We know, we have the discernment to know the times that we're in. God is seeking a faithful people through which he can manifest his kingdom, he can manifest his power, and he can manifest his glory. He is seeking that in the world. The world needs that now. Just as we read, just as Paul told of the people of Thessalonica, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And you could tell what manner of people we were because of that. That is what God is calling us today. We need to bring the gospel to the world. We need to bring the message of the restoration to the world with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. That's what is needed. He needs that faithful. He wants and he desires to demonstrate his kingdom and his glory through us if we're willing to be faithful and take that step of faith when we are called by his Spirit to do so, when we are given the discernment and the direction to say, my son or my daughter, this is what I have called for you to do today. Will you follow me? That's what he's calling. And this is a paraphrase, it's quite paraphrased, of Psalm 112. What about the man who trusts in God and is committed to his will and purposes? He is a man who is rich indeed. Even amid the circumstances of poverty, the wealth and blessings of God are within his reach. He is a man with purpose and meaning in his life, even amid the disorder and void of this temporal existence. He is aware of God's concern and love for him. He is a man who walks unafraid. The threats of violence or prophecies of doom do not detract from his validity nor alter his course. He is a man who relates to his fellow beings. He identifies with them in their sorrows, in their complaints, and shares with them his life and his gifts. He is the man who is truly happy and through whom our God is working out his purposes in this world today. And in closing, this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.
Appreciate the message we've heard this morning. We're going to use for a closing hymn, hymn number 69. That'll be in the tan or gold hymnal. 69. Find us faithful. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, even as we have sung that the lives that we live, that those that come behind us might find us faithful. Father, we know that the path that we are on today is because of those who have gone before us and have been faithful. Help us, Father, not to be of little faith, but that the faith that we have, as we put it into action, that indeed we might be faithful. For it is in that application of faith that faithfulness is established. So bless us, Father, that we might be better prepared for the days that yet are ahead. That the faith that we have had might be strengthened, and that it might cause us to move in greater service to Thee, that our faithfulness might be borne out in the lives that we live, that they may witness fully and wholly of Thee and Thy Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.